Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him.
This morning, tying into our scripture, I want to look at something that's very dear to my heart. Every week it is, of course, but this week I was thinking, you know, if I had one thing that I could share with others from the words of Christ that I would want my children to hear and those I care about and love about, what I want them to hear, I want them to consider these words. This morning as we hear Jesus speaking to us about we don't fear the man who can kill the body. We fear the one who can kill body and soul and cast us into hell. A lot of people have stood against fear that it's a bad thing, but fear is a very good thing when we need it sometimes. That fear to not stand out in the street in incoming traffic, a fear not to do anything foolish. We need that. And one thing I would want to tell the world and I tell everybody is that few are saved according to Jesus. Christ says few are those that are going to be saved. And as we think about ourselves and we look at a world filled with 7 billion people, what would Jesus say about the world today? Now today, a few might be 1 billion, maybe even 2 billion. I don't know what Christ would put in that category. But when you think about all the people in this world, have they obeyed the gospel? Are they submitting to Christ? And when Jesus says this, I think it's something that we often forget. The world today says, you know, again, I'm a good person and good people go to heaven, therefore I'm going to be fine. That's their thinking. But the Bible says, Jesus says, if you are faithful and you believe, those are the ones that are saved. It's not a matter of earning it or saying my own merit. It's God who saves me. And he saves me despite me being a sinner and my faults. And he saves me so that that grace will compel me to repent and stay away from evil and wicked things. If I go to continue in sin and practice those things, I will be lost, the Bible says. If I willfully continue to do those things, if I step out of God's light and I continue in sin, I step away from his grace. One of the stories I think about from the Bible is Jesus' parable from Luke chapter 12. He tells the parable of the rich farmer. You remember this? He had fields that were plentiful. They produced a lot. And he brought it in and he thought, you know, what am I going to do? So where am I going to put all this? So he tore down his old barns and he built new ones. And he put everything in there. And this is what he said when he got done. He says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And you remember what happened? You remember the statement in the parable? You know, I read these parables that are very realistic. I've got to think that these are true. That this account is what really happened to a man who gave himself such confidence that I'm going to be fine. Now I can retire. Now I can relax. Now I've worked my whole life. Now I can concentrate on God. That's foolish thinking. The reason I say that is, that's what the Lord said that night. This is what God said. He said, fool, this night your soul, your life is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Well, whose will they be when we collect, when we gather all those things, when we've coveted, when we work so hard? The skills that we accumulate, the education that we have, the diplomas we might have, all the money we put in our account, what will it matter if my soul is not saved, if I'm not saved, ultimately, in the end, all those things mean nothing. And that's the point of Jesus. Jesus says, what your problem is here is that you are coveting. That's the very idea of coveting and desiring something that somebody else has, and you desire it so much that you accumulate, in this case, everything that he has built up on his own. He says he was coveting. We want to escape that. We want to get away from it. I want you to listen to this. This is Jesus' words in Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. Jesus taught, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, a lot of these words, a lot of people overlook, and they think of Jesus today as some weak, soft man. He's a carpenter. He hiked mountains in the sun. He was able to do wonderful things, and the way that he spoke was one as God in the flesh. He says, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees. Those are the main teachers of the mainstream of Judaism in the first century. And he says, what their leaven is, you know, the yeast that you put in the bread, he says, you don't want any part of it. It's hypocrisy. And what's a hypocrite? Probably thinking. right now. A hypocrite literally means the word. You can see the Greek word right there if you knew Greek. And it's meaning to try to go under the radar of judgment, or nobody's going to see me. A hypocrite was also another description for an actor in the first century. I'm going to pretend to be one way, but I'm another. And he says, look at their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up. See that idea of covering up from the word hypocrite. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. God knows you. He knows the things that you are doing. He knows the sins that you've committed. And he loves you and he wants to save you. But don't think in hypocrisy that you can one day stand before God and think that it's okay, that it won't be seen. God sees it all, that your sins in this life are going to remain hidden. They'll be revealed. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You think about that? You know, of that in the workplace, in the church building, at school, wherever you're at, the things that are spoken behind private doors, the things that are spoken against other people, the slander that goes on, maybe you've been the victim, maybe you've been a part of it. Christ says it's not going to remain hidden. It's going to be revealed. And as we had read to us this morning about fearing God, if you think about your life, do you want the whole world to see what's on your heart? It's not going to remain hidden. We need to turn to Christ. God save me. The only one that can make me clean and wash me is Jesus Christ. Only by his blood, the only one who can save me. You often hear it today. People say, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. Well, that's what hypocrites say. I think I can live on my own. I will make it my own way apart from what God says. And I don't go because of the hypocrites. But I remember having a person in my family saying that I don't go because of the hypocrites. I said, I don't either. I go for Christ. That's why Christians assemble. The hypocrites need to see your example. And in your hypocrisy, you need to see others as well. We need to see Christ glorified in others. Yes, it's God who has authority to cast into hell. He knows. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, we're all naked before God. He sees what's in our heart, what we think. We'll stand before him one day. And so when we look at Luke 12, 4 through 5, it should hit to our heart. Christ didn't hide these things. He says, I tell you, my friends. You know, the word friends means my loved ones. These are the things that I would share with those that I love, and that's the things that Jesus shares with those that he loves. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. It's a real place. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torment, and he describes it as fire. It is real. In Matthew chapter 7, we have this message communicated to us that goes along with what we're reading in Luke. Most people think that they will be saved, but Jesus revealed that only a few will be saved. He says that the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Matthew 7 and verse 14. So who are those going to find it? It's those who follow him, who believe in him, who have given their life to him. I want to look at this morning what we need to do to know we are saved, that we are in his light, receiving the forgiveness of sins. There's a man that came to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He said, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he answers them. And he tells them this from Luke chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, let's open there to Luke chapter 13. Look at verses 22 to 30. I encourage you to look at this, the words of Christ. Luke chapter 13, how he answers this man. Starting in verse 22, he says, and he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's a lot of people today that want to enter, but they're not finding the way. Jesus said that. Verse 25, he said, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer to you, I do not know you, know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I want you to think about that. There's the door, it's narrow, few or be able to enter in. And God saying to that and just saying, well, I ate with you, Lord. I ate with you, Christ. I drank with you. I was with you. I heard your teaching. And there are many today that are going to hear this. You workers of evil. Those are going to be condemned. Those are going to be locked out in that time. Look at verse 28. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and the people will come from the east and from the west and the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And usually they would recline at tables to eat. They weren't sitting. They were reclining for a feast. Verse 30, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. In other words, those who are least, those who are humble, God will save. And it takes a sense of humility for us to be saved. When I look here in this passage, this is what I observe. The door to salvation is narrow, and many will try and not be able to enter it. The Lord will close the door to those who do evil, who do wicked things. Jesus knows what we're doing. He knows our actions. Jesus revealed that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who see themselves cast out of the kingdom. And people will come from many nations to his kingdom. Here he is talking to the Jews. It's not just you. It's going to be all people that are going to be able to be gathered in that kingdom. That's the blessing of it, the wonderful thing that we read here in the scripture. And the last will be first, and the first will be last. But he gives a warning. Jesus always warning. So what do we do? This is what we do. We continue to listen to Christ and what he says. And is there any way to summarize what Christ says about how we are saved? This is it. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Take a look at this passage. If you have your Bible, you can look at it as well. Luke 9, 23 to 26. He can't be like the man who's focused in his life about bringing in more income, about building bigger barns, and not worried about your soul, not having your treasure laid up in heaven. So Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, 23 to 26. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's something we do every day. Paul says, I take up my cross daily. I die daily. I've given up and buried the old man. I've done it in baptism. Baptism is a burial of the old person because now we live in a new life. And Christ says, take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I've got to lose my life. All the things that I want, all the goals, all the expectations I have, everything that I want to hope personally that I've invented for myself, who came up with it? I did. Did God come up with it? No. Whose life is that? It's the life I want to live. I want to be a good person and nice to people, but I also want some things along the way. Need to do what's right for me. Jesus says, no. Says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You want to be saved? That's what it takes. Or if you are saved, and listen to what he says here. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So what if you're a billionaire? What if you become the president of the United States? So what? What if you can gain everything? Ruler over the world. If you die, who does it go to? What does it matter? You lose yourself, lose your soul, lose eternal life. Listen to what he says. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And think about that. So many people are ashamed today of the gospel, ashamed of the word of God, ashamed of the scriptures and what they say. How can that be? And many people are. They show it in the way that they live. And I hope that we don't do that, that we don't forfeit our own souls. Be able to stand in front of Jesus on the day of judgment and have him say, I'm ashamed of you because you're ashamed of me and of my words because you didn't stand up for what is right, because you didn't lose your life for my sake to save it. God forbid. I would warn everybody here this morning to listen to these scriptures. Allow them to affect your heart, to put them there, think about them, read on them this week. Let them change you. Take up your cross daily. And then finally, he says this, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. There's some that are going to see the kingdom of God in that time. Another message, holy, but to see the glory of God, to see his church come into being, that's a wonderful thing. We want a part of that. Here's the truth. God judges by Christ and according to the gospel. The Bible says it over and over again. Acts 17 and verse 31, You have Paul preaching there in the Areopagus, and he's preaching, and he says that God has given us assurance by sending a man who is risen from the dead. And he's risen from the dead because it's by him telling the world that this is the only way that you're going to be saved is through him. He's going to judge the world. Romans 2 and verse 16, you have a warning there. It says the gospel will judge the world. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, it says those who are coming into judgment, only those who have obeyed the gospel will be saved. Those who have not obeyed the gospel will not be saved. I want you to listen to this scripture here. Very powerful. 2 Thessalonians. Paul's writing to Thessalonians and he says in chapter 1, 6 through 9, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. He's talking about Christians being persecuted in the first century. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, the day of judgment when Christ comes back, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. How important it is to know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to lose yourself to be saved. He says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I remember 16 years old reading this scripture and how it struck me. How do you obey the gospel? The Bible says the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. How do I obey it? How do I conform to it? I've got to believe. I've got to believe Jesus rose from the dead, that he is Lord. And I've got to conform to that gospel. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But it's because of this and these scriptures that I absolutely agree with Paul. And Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing about God's judgment and he knows everything, we want others around us to hear these words of Christ, to hear and see Jesus, know how much he loves us and how he's trying to warn us. You got to lose your life to save it. So what will God say to those who say to themselves, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Some, that appears like their whole life. We know what Jesus, we know what God is going to say. Fool, this night your heart is required, and your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Are you ready today? Have you given up your life and you've given everything to Christ? If you haven't, do it. The Bible tells us to be living sacrifices. Romans 12 and verse 1. And I would plead with everybody here to do that and to do what we've read this morning, to obey the gospel. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, in its simplicity, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. The Bible continues to tell us throughout the scripture in Colossians 2, Romans chapter 6, that you yourself need to die to yourself, repent of your sins, be buried in the waters of baptism. It is a burial. Romans 6 says it. Colossians 2 says it. And from it, you rise out. It is God that's doing the working. It is God that raises you up. It is God that washes your sins away. Colossians 2, 12 through 13. That is the gospel. I would plead with anybody here who's not done that to obey it. If you've drifted away, go back to God. Pray for repentance. Let us pray with you. Seek someone out here this morning who can pray with you and encourage you. I say all these things this morning because I see the struggle. I see people in the world. I see so many Christians without the gospel in their heart, without the love of Christ, to love God with all their heart, to love their neighbor as themselves, to even love their enemies. I see a lot of people who don't have that message in their heart. I wonder sometimes if I ask my own brothers and sisters in Christ what the gospel is, if they can tell me. That's the gospel that saves us. 1 Corinthians 15 says it. It's what will we stand by which saves us. How will you face judgment? Plead with you this morning. Give it all up. You want eternal life? Go to him. Believe in Christ. Give yourself completely to him. This morning, you need to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized. You need to start a new life. Do it. You need prayers. We encourage you to come right now. Come forward while we stand and while we sing. Please come.